If you have your Bibles, place to go is Romans chapter 5. I know that sometimes it gets a little confusing. I think at the beginning of the bulletin, I had Ephesians on there, and then we got Colossians read to us. But we're really going to Romans chapter 5 is where we're headed. And looking at the memory verse that we have, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I didn't do the internet work, and some of you here, you're going to be hooked up to the internet in just a minute. You can do whatever you want. I left my other computer sitting back there by Brian. You know, you can do it, you know. But just a week or so, or two or three, a couple of weeks ago, did you hear the story that a notable man from World War II died? Okay, a couple of weeks ago. What he was famous for was he was the longest fighting Japanese soldier in World War II. Again, the war was over in the 40s, and he didn't crawl out of the jungle until like the 70s or 80s, and he was still at war with the United States, hiding out in a cave. He was still, again, occupying his position where he was put in the 1940s, and almost 40 years later, he was still on the job, eating bugs and snakes and whatever he could find and scavenge out of the woods. And he walked out of the woods 40 years later to find out that the war was over. He just died a couple of weeks ago. Did anybody hear the news or whatever? Here's the sorry thing about the whole thing. Okay. Again, I guess there's a lot about the man you can commend. Again, his loyalty, his persistence and all of that. But this guy lived for 30 or 40 years at war, sacrificing everything he had in that war. But the war was over. I mean, he could have walked out 40 years earlier and been eating good food. Is everybody following me? And you might say, you know, what a waste. You know, it's sort of like, you know, us taking you up into the woods here and say, look, stay here until we come get you. And 40 years later, you're still up there scavenging, eating grass, leaves. I don't know what you're doing. You know, how many of you think that it would be comfortable living up there in the woods? Not too good at all. And the man just died. But he fought a war that was non-existent for 40 years. You say, well, Pastor, what does that have to do? I don't know where you are in your Christianity. I don't know where you are in your doctrine. I don't know all exactly about everyone. But are you fighting a war or worried about a war right now with God that's non-existent? If you are saved and know Jesus Christ as your Savior, there is no war between us and God. I don't know, sometimes I meet Christians, I've talked to Christians, and they have this fear of God that's not the fear of God that's mentioned in the Bible. They literally have this fear of God that when I die and wake up in heaven, I'm going to be standing before God, and what takes place next is going to be absolutely terrible. And I'm trying to stop and tell you here, folks, if you got saved, receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you do not have an enemy in God. There's no war between you and God. It's over. And again, what I want to impress upon you, and if you already know it, I don't need to do much impressing. Notice if it says there in Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God. Now, a statement that you're going to see later when it comes up on the screen. Again, I don't know exactly what I have on here. Okay, but again, God is either your worst enemy, or when you become a Christian, He becomes your best friend. And one of the things I want to share with you is that this peace that we're talking about, I don't know if I've got the right terms, but I think the idea will come across. It's not a subjective peace where you sit down and you're just saying, oh, I'm at peace right now. Everything's comfortable. Everything's calm. Everything's good. That's not this kind of peace. This is an objective peace. It doesn't matter how you feel right now. It doesn't matter what you're thinking about God, whether you're scared to stand before Him or whatever. This is an objective peace. If you receive Christ as your Savior, there is no war between you and God. He is your best friend. Now, you might sit down sometimes and go, oh, I'm so scared of God. And maybe through the years, it's been a really good tactic for preachers to point out that God is a real mean God so that you'll stay in line. I think preachers have maybe done that through the years. hey, if you don't do this, God's going to... Well, I know that God reproves those that he loves as a good father and mother would their children. Am I right about that? But parents, you're doing it in love, are you not? And you definitely love your children. I don't usually use the words that you're friends with your children because you're their parent, but you are friends with them. It kind of ties in there, does it not? But you know what? It's an objective peace. You are at peace with God. And if you're here today and you have terrible pictures of a God that you're afraid to meet, please stop it. Please get over it. I don't know. I think one of the neat things that's going to happen in the next couple of days for me, I'm again headed to a recruiting conference. I'm going to see people, though, that I haven't seen for years. You know, I get down the recruiting conference and I'll see people, you know, and people that I was friends with. I still have a few faculty members at Bob Jones that remember me. Most of them are dead. I'm getting that old that if you taught me, you're not too much alive anymore. But I still have some that are there that I'll go look them up and we'll meet or whatever and have a good time. And you know, when I think of some of the faculty members and friends that I'm going to meet or whatever, you know what? I'm not scared to meet them. They're my friends. Hey, we're going to get together and we're going to laugh, okay? Again, I've got a couple men that I played basketball against when I was at college and played basketball with when I was in college. I'm going to look them up. One guy's name, his name's Yankee, okay? His name's Yankee. If you went to school, when I went to school, there's two people you knew that played basketball. Yankee and me, okay? I'm sorry, but... And we just loved each other, okay? Most of the time we played against each other, but for the All-Star game we got together. And the All-Star game was a blast because the other league didn't stand a chance. It's kind of good. But I'm going to look up Yankee, okay? His name's Larry Hunt. I know who he is, okay? I'm going to look up Yankee. Man, we're going to go over the good times, and we're going to talk about some of the things we did together and all the fun we had playing basketball and other things or whatever. I'm not scared to go see the Yankee. He's my friend. Folks, when death comes upon us, who are you going to go see? I'm going to go see who? My friend. He died for me. He loves me. So I want you to see that, again, that our attitude about God here is we're not scared of him. Now, I'm going to take you to some verses that may sound scary today, but they're not for you because you're saved. Let's go ahead and look at this. If we can, let's have a word of prayer. Father, be with us as we look at Romans 5:1. Lord, help us to understand the objective peace that we have. Lord, it doesn't matter how we feel. Lord, it doesn't matter what turmoil we're going through. We have peace with God. And Lord, you're no longer our dreaded enemy. Lord, you're our lovely Savior and friend. And help us to understand that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me give you a few things here. You see there's a therefore. You've heard preachers say it. I'm only copying them. If you ever see a therefore in Scripture, you need to see what it's there for. The reason why therefore is there is to remind us of the four chapters that just came before this so that you understand it. Real quick summary of these four chapters. Can I do that real quick? Okay. First of all, the point that I'm going to make, chapters 1 and 2. Okay, basically point out the sinful state both of the Gentiles and the Jewish nation. Okay, that is really capsulized. Basically, chapter 1 is the sinfulness of Gentiles. Chapter 2 is the sinfulness of the Jews. Again, I can give you a verse here, Romans 3:9. What then? Are we better than they? This is what he's saying. Are we Jews better than the Gentiles? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all what? Under sin. And what happened is he went through chapter 1 and showed how sinful the Gentiles are. And the Jews were probably thinking, yeah, those Gentiles, they're bad. And then all of a sudden you get to chapter 2 and Paul says, okay, Jews, now I'm turning the gun on you. And you're just as bad as the Gentiles. In fact, the Jews may have been worse than the Gentiles because God gave them prophets and the Bible and they had the temple and they had everything. And then they turned out bad. Wow, you're probably worse than the Gentiles because you had every advantage not to turn out bad. So chapters 1 and 2 are basically Jews and Gentiles are what? Guilty. Which group are you in? You're in the Gentile group. Well, whether you would put yourself in one of the groups or not, chapter 3 is about you. Because chapter 3, the first part of it is the sinful state of every one of us. Whether you say I'm a Jew or a Gentile, hey, we're not worried about what nation you belong to, what race of people you belong to. We're just looking at you. You. Individually, you're a sinner. Does anybody have a verse from Romans chapter 3 that says anything about that? Pretty easy verse, is it not? What? All have sinned. Okay? Each one of us, each and every one of us. Now, I was told when I was in English, you're not supposed to say that. Each and every. Okay? But if I say each and every, did I get the point across? Okay? Individually, every person is a sinner. There is none righteous. No, not one. Okay? So we went from Gentiles and Jewish nations. We came right on down to you, the sinful state of every one of us, which removes us into the last part of chapter 3. In the chapter 4, here it is. Forgiveness for our, and our isn't Gentiles, and our isn't Jews, our, every one of us. Our forgiveness, okay, is found in Jesus Christ. And you can see what it says there, okay? Forgiveness for every one of us is found in Jesus. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. You're the man, the woman. You are justified by faith without the deeds of the law. It's only by faith. I think I got that in there, do I not? Forgiveness for our sins is only, no other way, is by faith in Jesus Christ. So what we've come up to now is Jews and Gentiles are sinful. Each one of us is sinful. And getting forgiveness is only found in faith in Jesus Christ. Okay? Which brings us now to chapter 5, okay, where Paul uses the word therefore. And now he's going to basically write of the privileges and the security we have as believers. He's basically done with the salvation part of it. You're sinful. Jesus died for your sins. You put your faith and trust in him, not in the works of the law, not in your own works, and you are saved. Now we get to verse 5. Now that you're saved, first big thing, peace. We're now at peace. Okay? So I can put in here, the first being peace. The great privilege that we have, the great security that we have, is that we now have peace with God. Again, remember, it's sin that breeds the quarrel between us and God. And when we were sinners, there was a wall of partition. There was a enmity between us and God. And because of that, we were enemies with God. Notice, sin creates not just, and I didn't know what word to use, but I did this. It's not just a strangeness, okay? It's an enmity. There's a difference, okay? I'll use it this way if I can. Maybe you and your neighbors, you don't get along with each other. But that's where it ends. You just don't get along. Right? Watch. That's not what we had with God when we were sinners before we put our faith in Jesus Christ. It's not just that we didn't get along. You know what we were doing as neighbors? Hatfields and McCoys. We were shooting at each other. We weren't just strange to one another. We were enemies after each other. We didn't like God. Now, I'm not going to say that God didn't like us because God loved us. But again, he was our enemy, which is hard to believe. It's kind of hard to put all that together. So sin creates not a strangeness, but an enemy. Again, the holy, righteous God cannot be at peace with a sinner while he continues under the condemnation of sin. Okay? Again, things aren't right. There is a thing. And again, I use this. Again, instead of there being sweet fellowship, their backs are towards each other. And God says, you know what? There is no peace. There's no peace. Now, the world might say, oh, there's peace. But there is no peace when we are that. And again, to put down here, to a guilty, sinful man, it's a very dreadful thing to think of God. Now, if you're here today, and when you think of God, it scares you to death. The first answer I'm going to give you is maybe you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And if you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, then you ought to be scared. You ought to be really scared of God. Now, if you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the second answer I would give you then, I hope you understand what salvation has done for you. As far as the east is from the west, so far he's done what? Removed our sins. And since sins was the cause of the enmity between us, since the sins are gone, the enmity is gone, and therefore we are at peace with God. However, I've got some verses here I'm going to give to you. You can write the references down if you'd like to, okay? But again, Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Letting you know in Romans 1:18, those who suppress the truth, don't want the truth, and would rather believe a lie, God says there's wrath for people like that. God is a God that knows how to be angry. He can be wrathful, if you want to put it that way. Again, Romans 5:9, okay? Much more than being justified by His blood, okay? We have been saved from wrath through Him. Saved from wrath. Oh, before you were saved, God was storing up wrath. It was ready to come. That's what hell's about. But you know what? When we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that was moved out. For if when we were enemies, notice it says in verse 10, we were enemies. Not just strange, not just didn't get along real well. We were enemies, but now we've been reconciled by the death of His Son. I love Luke 12:5. Jesus says this. I like exactly how it's worded. Luke 12:5. Jesus looked at His disciples and said, "But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him." That's a pretty good verse, isn't it? Now you tell me somebody that can kill your body and then throw your soul in hell. I don't know of a person that can do that. The only person I know that can do that is God. If you're not saved today, and your sins are still having to be accounted for and paid for, you better fear God. Because once this body dies, God has the power to throw you in hell. And Jesus said, fear Him. And I hope it's a fear that leads you to His love and to find Jesus Christ as your Savior. Again, Hebrews 10:31, I think the most powerful sermon and famous sermon ever preached on American soil comes from this verse. Again, it is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. And I think Jonathan Edwards preached what? Sinners in the hands of an angry God from this verse. Again, if you're here and you're scared of God, or you, whenever you think of God, it turns to dread, maybe you're not saved. And if you're not saved, you have every reason to be scared of God. But if you've received Jesus Christ as your Savior, that dread, that fear, that wrath that you should have, it needs to go away. William Burkitt said this, "The first blessed effect and sweet fruit of our justification by faith is peace and reconciliation with God. Pardon and peace go together and accompany one another. A sinner being discharged from guilt and thereby from the horribleness of God's wrath is instantly brought into a state of friendship and reconciliation with God. For there is no middle state betwixt His favor and His wrath." And I got to thinking, you know what? When you get saved, okay, God is not estranged with you again. He is now your best friend, giving you all the good things that He wants to give you. Again, so again, if we put this up here, faith lays hold upon the righteousness of Jesus and makes us just before God, and this brings peace to our souls. Sit down. Relax. When you look at all the trouble this world is in and all the things and what's going to happen, stop and think. Doesn't matter what this world offers, I'm at peace with God. He's not my enemy. He's my best friend. He loves me. He died for me. What a good thing that we need to lay hold on. He's our peace. Don't be scared anymore. Again, we've got these things. Again, let's go to Ephesians 2:14, please. Ephesians 2:14. Again, this is the verse that's in your on your bulletin. Ephesians 2:14. Again, just good words that you see. "For He is our peace, who hath made both one. He's broken down the middle wall of partition between us." I don't know exactly how it works, but I know there was a middle wall partition between us. But I kind of look at it as a battlement wall, or a wall like when you're called to fight somebody. Old time war used to be, if you watch movies of Gettysburg and things like that, as soon as you dig in, what's the first thing you do? You try to get something in front of you so that when you're shooting at the enemy, you're hidden behind something. You know, I don't know. I've watched movies of Gettysburg or whatever. At least for this battle, I'd rather be on the north than on the south. Okay? I mean, when Pickett charged across the open field, okay, what were the Union guys doing? Hiding behind walls. Now watch this. Why was there a wall between the Union guys and the Southern guys? There was a war going on, folks. You put up walls when there's a war. And you hide behind them and shoot at the enemy. But you know what we've done now? We tore the wall down. And we're friends. Okay? We're friends. I don't know. I just kind of put it this way. If I had a neighbor that I really didn't get along with and didn't like, somebody tell me one of the first things I'd do. I'd put up a fence. And it wouldn't be a picket fence. It'd be a solid stockade fence. Am I right about that? So you know what? I don't have to look at you. It's funny. I was talking to my neighbor just yesterday. They were over there shoveling their driveway, and our driveways are pretty close to each other. And I said to Kylie, two more snows and we won't know each other exists. Okay? Two more snows, and you know what? You're not going to be able to see me, and I'm not going to be able to see you. It's getting piled pretty high right now. We can still kind of see each other over there, but two more snows, it's going to be gone. I'll tell you what, if they were my enemy and I didn't like them, I'd have a 6-foot, 7-foot stockade fence put right down the property line. I don't need to look at you. You don't need to look at me. Okay, so I tell people, when you see this middle wall partition, Ephesians 2:14, why is it down? We're not enemies anymore, okay? We're not enemies anymore is what we are there. Again, now here's where it goes. Now that we're friends with God, we don't have to dread anything. You know what? No confidence in our works can ever do that. It is simply by faith. Because when it comes down to me and the work that I want to do to be saved, I would always wonder in my mind, did I do enough? Did I get it right? Did I do it just perfect so that when I get to heaven, God will say, okay, you did enough? Or is there a chance that he might say what? You didn't get everything right, okay? I don't know. Sometimes I always hated taking tests or filling out legal paperwork that you're going to get just something wrong on it. And they're going to shove it back to you and say, you didn't get it right. Okay? Could you imagine dying and God saying, I'm sorry, but you're rejected. You didn't get it right. I don't have to fill out the application. Jesus paid it all. It's completely done. All the work is done. So any work that I put in here, okay? Our good works are faulty and can neither make peace for us nor work peace in us. Sometimes if you sit down like I have and get worried about meeting God, it's because I looked at my life and said, you know what, God, I'm not what I should be. I'm scared to stand before you. And then I'm trusting in what? Me. And God's like, I'm not worried about you. I know you fell short. I know you can't do it. That's why I sent my son down to do all the work. Now just take it easy. And then sometimes I say, well, God, I know, but from this day forward, I'm not going to be perfect. I'm going to mess up. And he goes, I know that. And that's why Jesus paid for all of your sins, past, present, and what? Future. I did all of it. I took care. Now, again, I know that I have talked to people who say, well, if you believe that you're saved eternally and you can't lose your salvation, then basically that's a doctrine that teaches you can go out and sin and do whatever you want to do. I disagree with you. If you look at it that way, I disagree with you, okay? I don't look at it. I don't know that I've ever, from day one, ever said, I'm so glad I got saved at 9 years old. Now I got the rest of my life to do whatever I want to do and live as bad as I want, and God's got to forgive me. That's just never happened. And some people say, so if you say it's a dangerous doctrine, it's a dangerous doctrine. But grace sometimes is a dangerous doctrine to some people. Folks, you're saved. Doesn't matter what you do tomorrow. I don't want you to go out and sin. Don't. But it doesn't matter what you do tomorrow. Grace has taken care of it. So tomorrow night, if you've done something bad, you kick the dog, okay? You kicked the dog yesterday, okay? When you lay down tomorrow night and you say, oh my, God's probably mad at me. No, he didn't want you to kick the dog, but he paid for it. It's taken care of. We have peace with God, and it's not based on our works, our lifestyle, how we live. It's all based on Jesus Christ. That's what grace is all about. Hard to get a hold of, is it not? But when you understand grace, that's what brings peace to our lives. Again, there is more in this peace than barely a sensation of enmity. There's a friendship, a loving kindness. For God's either your worst enemy or he's your what? Best friend. On July 17th, 1966, when I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, he became my best friend. And he loves me. I can't wait to go see him someday. Sometimes I get into this world and I say the prayer that John says at the end of Revelation. You know what that prayer is? Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Just, Lord, would you just come and take me away from all this world? I'm getting tired of shoveling snow. And by the way, it's Carol Mart's problem that we have all this snow. She's the one that put snow on the sign out here. When I get back from South Carolina, I want to see the word green grass on that sign. Okay? If she puts green grass on there and it all greens up, we know who controls the weather. You know, I'm not blaming you. But she puts snow on the sign and we got snow. Good reminder of what Jesus Christ does to us. He washes us. What? What a beautiful lesson. Why are you scared about your sins? God's taking care of us. Grace is a wonderful thing. Again, a man needs no more to make him happy than to have God as his friend. You don't need anything else. God's your friend. Peace. Take it easy. Don't fret tonight. God loves us. God's taking care of us. Again, A.T. Robertson, again, who is a noted Greek scholar and a very, very smart man, said that when you come to Romans 5:1, where it says we have peace with God, he said that he believes it really means let us enjoy peace with God. He says that's the construction of it, and he knows more about Greek than I knew, a whole lot. And he says the way it's intended to be read is, let us enjoy peace with God. Let me ask you that question. A.T. Robertson says that's the way the text should really mean. Are you enjoying peace with God? I'll tell you what, every one of us somewhere along the line is going to lie on our deathbed, or it's going to come to us. Are you scared? I'm scared of what's going to kill me. That's what I tell people. But I know that when it's over, I'm going to go see my friend. And besides that, I got a whole lot of other friends in heaven, do I not? We're at peace with God is where we are. Again, moving on. What a joy it is to be just before God. We're accepted in the Beloved. All our sins are forgiven. Again, I'm kind of harping, but keep moving on this. Without pardon, there is no peace. And when you understand that you've been pardoned, now you can start saying, I have peace. Because we are accepted in the Beloved. When you get to heaven, okay, God is not going to start running down through all the sins that you've ever committed. You've been accepted in the Beloved. It has nothing to do with you. And therefore, we can enjoy peace in heaven. No wonder that a man who is so favored enjoys peace of soul. Peace of soul. I know Judy's here, but I'll mention my wife and I walked into Center Crest. And when we were there in Center Crest, he said to me, I'm ready to meet my maker. I heard him say that. But then those same words when we went up to the hospital a week or so later, you know, we walked in and we said, how you feeling? He said, I'm ready. I'm ready to go meet my maker. And then he said, he's more than my maker. He's my savior. And I said, amen. Amen. You know, he's everybody's maker, by the way. He's only the savior for those who put their faith and trust in him. What a peace of soul you can have knowing I'm getting ready to go see God and I'm at peace with that. Go with me to Colossians. I know they were already read to us. I want to go back to them, please. I'm going to read verses 20 to 22. Again, I know that they're tongue-tied, but I'm thankful that Bob made his way through it. Again, verses that just echo what we've been saying. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him, we're all talking about Jesus, to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. Again, that word sometime, old English word. It doesn't mean, well, sometimes you were. No, it means in those times. Before you were saved. Those times before you were saved. Notice what we were. We were alienated from God, enemies in your mind by wicked works. Yet now he's reconciled. Now watch this. In the body of his flesh through death to present you. Notice the three things here. Maybe you want to make notice of them. When we go and stand before God, look at the first word that we are. Holy. How many of you right now look at your lives and say, oh, I'm holy? Not me. But God looks at us as being holy because of what Jesus Christ did for us. absolutely holy. I don't know what you've done in your past. I don't really care what you've done in your past. I just care that you've received Jesus Christ as your Savior, because all the rest of it goes away. Notice, we stand before Him holy. What's the next thing that we are when we stand before Him? Unblameable. Okay? Unblameable. I go back to this. I don't know how many of you ever got called to the principal's office when you were in school. Scared? I see all the people shaking your head. I knew who the bad ones were in school now. Okay? You know what I'm saying? When you get called to the principal's office, okay? Because you are afraid you're going to get blamed for something. Okay? And I always laugh if you call somebody and talk to them. They always say, well, I didn't do it. My answer was, yeah, you didn't. It's what you didn't do I'm mad about. Okay? Yeah, you didn't do it. But here's the things you should have done. But unblameable. You know, when we go stand before God in heaven, there's a word that you need to get a hold of. He's not going to blame us for anything. Okay? It's gone. And notice the next word. It's a big word too. What is it? Yeah, that is the ones that mess us up, Bob, when we're real. Unreprovable. No chastisement. Okay, now I want you to understand this. Unreprovable. Do you understand what reproof is and what this means? God's not going to look at us and say, after you got saved, you lived for another 50 or 60 years, and you messed up a bunch of times. I'm sorry. I can't let you into heaven. We're going to throw you into purgatory for some time to pay for that. And before I can let you in heaven, we got to reprove you. Notice what this verse says. We are what? Unreprovable. You know what? God's not going to say, you know what? Just turn around. I got an angel here who's going to hit you 10 times with a whip, and then we're going to let you into heaven. Okay? We are absolutely what? Unreprovable. No reproof. If somebody's saying, well, what's the proof? No punishment. When we are done and we die, no punishment. I hope we understand that, okay? As far as the east is from the west, our sins are gone. We're not going to go back through that. Again, I tell people, as I mentioned last night about God, how can the omniscient God forget things? I don't understand that. But could you imagine when you stand before God and all of a sudden I look at God and say, hey, God, you remember when I was 15 years old? You remember when I... And God's going to go, no, I don't remember that. Well, surely you got it in the book about my life. And he goes, okay, well, go get the book. So they bring the book up. And now look up when I was 15. Did I do this? And God looks under there, okay, 15. Nope. I got nothing in the book. He turns the book around and somebody tell me what's in the book. It's empty. And he's like, I got no problems here. We're not blaming you for anything. You're not getting punished for anything. Hey, let's stop the small talk. Come on in. Let's start having some fun. That's a hard thought, is it not? Because sometimes we have this idea. We stand before God. And I know that maybe some of you say, well, Pastor, what about the 2 Corinthians 5:12? We all stand before the judgment seat of God to receive the things done. Okay, I understand that there's a responsibility. There's a bema seat. There's a responsibility checkup for Christians. And I tell people, as His children, do your job as a Christian. Okay, God expects you to do your job. He's given you a task to do. You do it. And He's going to check on you, see how you did. But our sins, they're all gone. They're all gone. Again, the next thing I have, and we're done, is at the end of Romans 5:1 is the name that I got to mention. We have peace with God through who? Our Lord Jesus Christ. That's basically the foundation of it all. The next time you think about you standing before God, you've got to remember you have an advocate who's going to stand with you. You have somebody beside you who's going to stand with you. Who is it? It's my paraclete. It's my advocate. It's my lawyer. It's who? It's Jesus. I even put it this way. I don't know who's all going to be there. Now, maybe some of you I'm going to scare for a minute, but don't get worried about it. Okay? When I enter heaven, God is going to be there and tell me, you know, well done, a good and faithful servant. But maybe the devil's going to be standing there. I don't know. Somehow he got to stand there in the book of Job. Anybody ever thought about that? And maybe the devil is going to stand there and say to God, you can't let this guy in. Rick Gilball, of all people, you can't let him in. And all of a sudden, I'm going to feel an arm come up beside me. And I'm going to look, and there's Jesus standing there. And he's going to kind of look at the devil and say, you know what? As far as we're concerned, it's all gone. I paid for all that stuff. You just be quiet. You're the accuser of the brethren. There's nothing to accuse him of. It's all been paid for. And here I go. There's my foundation. Don't you ever think that when you get to heaven and you walk into any place or go anywhere that you want to talk about you first. You know, because if the devil says, remember when you were 15 and you did this, you may have forgotten it, but you did it. The devil probably isn't going to get that wrong. Don't say, well, no, I wasn't that bad of a person. You know where not that bad of people go? People who are not that bad, do you know where they go? They go to hell. So even when you say, well, I wasn't that bad, well, sorry, that's where they go. I got a lawyer, an advocate, a paraclete, who's going to come up and say, you know what? We took care of everything. Come on in. Enjoy the glories of God. I hope I've been an inspiration to you. If you know Jesus is your Savior, you may have to fear what's going to take you out of this world. I don't know what it's going to be. I always use the red Ford pickup truck thing. And then my assistant pastor bought a red Ford pickup truck. What is he trying to tell me? Okay. But years ago, I used to tell people, you don't want to know how you're going out of this world. And my illustration was, just suppose that God told you the red Ford pickup truck was going to take you out of this world. You'd be a wreck. You'd be a wreck for the rest of your life. Every time you got out on the road, you'd what? Or you just stay up and lock yourself in your house. I don't know. You can lock yourself in the house, but God will bring, ask my parents, God will bring that truck in your house. Okay? You can stay in your house, but when God says you're going out by a red Ford pickup, you're going out by a red Ford pickup. So you can stay in your house all you want. It's going to come in and get you. Okay? We know trucks come in houses, don't they? Okay? And I always just say, you know, the red Ford pickup truck, you'd be miserable the rest of your life. That's why I'm glad God doesn't told me how I'm leaving this world. And that bothers me and scares me a little bit what it's going to be. Anybody else with me or whatever? It's a little annoying. All right? But you know what? When it's all over, I'm going to be with my friend. When you have times to meditate, don't be scared of God. It's all been paid for by Jesus Christ. It's all taken care of. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you would give us the peace that we need to have. Lord, it comes through knowing you and through doctrine. Lord, it doesn't come through warm, fuzzy feelings, really. Lord, but knowing you better brings a peace that this world cannot understand. And it's, again, it's a peace beyond understanding. And Lord, we understand that. Lord, help us, again, to just realize the truth and let us enjoy peace with God. If there's someone here who's never received Christ, then they're not at peace. And Lord, I pray before they leave the sanctuary, they'd receive Christ as their Savior, trusting Him by faith alone. And Lord, you'd give them that peace. Lord, work in hearts. Thank you for that peace in Jesus' name. Amen.